Welcome to the Round Rock Church of Christ Teaching Podcast. We're a faith community located in the central Austin area that gathers at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We hope this teaching blesses you as we become spirit-filled and spirit-led Jesus followers for those who do not have a home.
Good morning, church. How are we doing so far? I'm doing good, doing good. I need to be forthcoming with you this morning. I don't have a Father's Day message for you. No one told me it was a Christian holiday that I had to prepare for whatsoever with it, but I do have a promise to all the fathers in the room. I may not have a Father's Day sermon, but I do have a gift many fathers want out of a sermon like this today. I have a promise to you that this message will not go long, okay? That is my gift to you today. And you're like, how about a shorter sermon? I can't guarantee that, but I can promise to you it will not be long. This morning, I got to get going if I'm going to carry that promise. This morning, we're starting a new series that I'm hoping is going to continue us through the summer here a little bit. The series name of it is The Hidden Life. And I want to invite you to turn to our teaching text this morning over in Colossians chapter 3. It's where the language of this series is actually rooted. It's going to be Colossians 3. We're going to start in verse 1. We'll stay in the early part of that chapter. And while you're turning to that teaching text, I want to talk a little bit about the fad that is out there right now. These things called vision boards. I thought we were done with these in third grade, and apparently we are not. If you have not heard what a vision board is, or maybe it's referred to as a dream board in your circle, these are real things that people are doing right now. Here's a couple examples of vision boards, is that people are every year coming and they are putting different goals in their lives. So it's like this board that is a collage of their goals for their relationships, their health, travel, finances, all on these boards. And it's a real thing that adults are doing. And when I first heard about it, I thought it was for fun or for entertainment. And then I quickly realized that people are not messing around with these boards. My wife is in recruiting. And one of the things that they do early on in the year is they talk about their goals, and their boss actually asked them to make a vision board about their life. And I thought it would be like funny things like, I want to be a professional napper, or I want to master parallel parking, or learn how to cook without setting off the fire alarm. And that's not the case. People take these boards very seriously. They'll put them on their desktop, and people will look at these vision boards every single day. They're intense visions. In my wife's work, they're like, I'm ready to retire at 55.5. And I'm like, what's the 0.5? And no one knows. But it's really intense visions of what they want for the future. And I think these are great examples of the water that you and I kind of swim in right now, society-wise, is that we love large and in charge visions about the future. And at the same time, our society seems to have less of an idea of how to mature into the vision that we actually desire. I was listening to a lecture this week where someone was talking about developmentally how we are changing as a society, and particularly with ages. And one of the articles that they quoted was this article in the New York Times that was called The Death of Adulthood in America. And the premise of the article is that we used to have markers in society, clear markers of when someone actually matured in life. We called the early stages of someone developing to maturity, we called that adolescence. And basically, the psychologist came back in and said, hey, those things are either blurring or being removed for us as a society. So what psychologists used to say, the developmental stage was from the age 10 around to 18. Now psychologists say that the maturing process for young people is from age 10 all the way to age 24. And we now have this phrase, extended adolescence, because people need more time to figure out how they actually mature. And if that piece doesn't at least catch your attention, there are other psychologists who are watching our society and how we build our economic world. They're actually tracking how we are building products and systems and talking about culture in a way that actually pushes people away from maturing. Benjamin Barber, who wrote this book called Consumed, provides evidence and trends of how we are creating an economy that actually encourages people not to mature. And if you're still not sure about that, one example was that 20 years ago, if you were to ask yourself, who is the typical gamer? What is their age and profile? 20 years ago, it would have been a 15-year-old boy who would be putting down hours and hours worth of video games. If you ask the same question today, an average typical gamer in the West in America is a 35-year-old man. Most, not all, but most young men by the age of 21, if they have completed 10,000 hours in something, that's an expert level of something. Most of the time, it's video games. That is the thing. And some of you are like, why you gotta pick on video games like that? It's just one example, okay? I know some of the Gen Zers in the room are like, can't you pick on some other generation for a moment? I'll get there, okay? Everyone has a vision for their life, but few envision how to get there. And this is not just true society-wise. This is also true spiritually as well. In the West, particularly Christians in America, talk a big game about the vision of what life looks like with Jesus. You can turn on any YouTube video. You can listen to anyone talk until they are blue in the face about how Jesus wants this large and in charge kingdom vision of your life. There is no lack of teaching or information in 2024. What is rare, though, is transformation. There's plenty of information out there. What's rare is transformation. And often, following Jesus in the West practically has moved to this message that says, you know, go to church a little, give a little, help out a little, be a good person in society until they share their political beliefs, and then you yank them right down really fast because they need to know about that. Then you become a good person again. And that's the vision we've settled for. But at some point, if we get honest with ourselves, that what our lives are full of doesn't feel like the fullness in which Jesus came to die and save you for. And when that's left unchallenged in your life, if you decide to not go the path of maturing in Jesus, usually what we do is we take our faith, we set it on cruise control, and we go chasing after other lesser visions in life. So let me ask you this morning, do you have a vision of how Jesus longs to mature you in your faith? Do you have a vision of what 5, 10, 20 years looks like down the road of maturing in your faith? Here's an example for my own life. Kind of embarrassing, but it's what came up for me in prayer this week. So I'm exiting out of the prayer room one morning this week. This is not years ago. This was this week. I'm exiting out of the prayer room, and I have this really meaningful encounter with Jesus, very ground shifting for me. And I walk out of the prayer room, I get a phone call, and it's my wife. And I pick up the phone and she goes, hey, really sorry about this, but I'm on my way to my appointment this morning. We've been waiting for this appointment for a while. I've been on my way to the appointment. I just realized I don't have my wallet. I don't have my ID. Can you go ahead and drive 30 minutes over to Cedar Park to bring me my wallet? And of course, coming out of the prayer room, my response was beautiful. I was like, hey, absolutely, that's no problem. I know you're a little stressed about this. Can we talk through this morning? Can I pick you up some juice land before, like, I get there? Except that wasn't the response, right? I, like, pouted like a seven-year-old boy. I was like, here, like, you've known this appointment has been coming for a long time. And now I got to, like, I got to reset my whole morning. I got people that need responses from me. I got to be able to, you know what? I'll do it. And as I'm driving in the truck, I just left my prayer time. I feel the impression of the Holy Spirit say, I long for you to be filled with not inconvenience, but joy when your wife gives you these phone calls. What would it be like, Zane, for you to be filled with joy to be able to respond to her in that way? I said to the Spirit, we are a long way. We are a long way away from that. Do you have a vision? More importantly, do you have a plan for how to mature for the vision that Jesus longs for you? Paul, this writer in the New Testament, has a vision, and he has a plan. Particularly, he outlines it for the believers in a town by the name of Colossae. Like, he longs for them to mature. And in chapter 3, which you are turned to this morning, in the first two chapters, Paul, who we assume he's probably writing this letter in prison, is speaking to a church that has been church planted by Epaphras. Which, if you need to question your reading level, just read some names in the Bible, and that will question your reading level. But Paul writes to this guy who helps plant this church, and he's speaking to a church who mainly a lot of them that the church is made up of would be Gentiles, which would just be people who hadn't grown up in and around the story of God. And there would be a few who would have grown up in the story and ways of Yahweh. And he's writing about how does this church work together. That this church is booming right now. They're starting. They're growing. And then there's some heresies, which if you don't know that word, that just means there's some teachings, philosophies that'd be the equivalent of sound bites today, of people coming in and mixing different ideas of what does it mean to mature in Jesus. In the first two chapters of Colossians, Paul speaks poetically and centrally about the work of Jesus Christ that has been done for them. And in the third chapter, which you've heard today and you're listening to, Paul moves from the work that Jesus has done for them and moves to the work that Jesus Christ wants to do in them. And as you listen to this letter, it is important for us as well to not mix up the order of those things. It's one of my friends, Taylor Walling, says that if you ever begin your sequence of faith and it does not begin with Jesus, you have already started in the wrong place. That we do not begin talking about the work that Jesus wants to do in you and through you without first recognizing the work that Jesus has done for you. That the work he has done on the cross. You do not need to get your act together for God to begin acting in your life. God has already acted in Jesus Christ. Jesus has already acted on your behalf. He has lived the life that you could not live. He's died a death that you and I deserve. And he's been raised to life by his Holy Spirit to forgive you, release you, and transform you. So the grace and blood of Jesus Christ means this. You can come to him without having everything figured out right now. You do not need to have your life cleaned up for you to move towards God. And I just want to name something that our staff was praying over this morning. And we sense that there may be someone coming to church this morning who maybe you find yourself caught up in some lies, maybe financially. And we just sense that if you are in that spot this morning, we just want to let you know that the kindness of God is willing to receive you. You do not need to keep going. You do not need to keep acting like you have it together. God's grace can receive you this morning. And if that is you, if that resonates with you, I invite you to go meet and pray with someone in the back. But that's just one of many examples how we do not have to have all these things figured out. The grace of God receives us right where we at. And it is from that grace and forgiveness we begin journeying towards maturity. Now, Paul is going to write in particular how the wires have been crossed for the believers in Colossae. If you want to read with me here, we're actually going to back up to chapter 2, starting in verse 20. This is what Paul is writing. If with Christ you died to the elemental principles of the world, why do you live as if you belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these regulations refer to things that perish with use. They are simply human commands and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-imposed piety, humility, and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value in checking self-indulgence. So Paul is writing particularly to this group of people who, from what we know, I mean, if you're looking for technical language, this is what scholars would call, there's a Colossae heresy that's happening right now. But the bottom shelf of what is happening is, in some way, for people who have followed God's way, particularly the Torah, the first five books of what is now in your Old Testament, that there may have been some around who had a fascination with all the different teachings and additions and extended laws that were added when talking about how to orient God's people. That's the best guess that we have when you read that phrase, do not handle and do not taste and do not touch. And this idea would have been brought to the church to be like, hey, this is the way that you mature. This is the way that you enter into life with Jesus. You make sure that you're doing all of these things to the nth degree. And in a culture where anything and everything kind of goes, this would be appealing to some people. Like if you're in that culture and then all of a sudden you hear there are some really clear and distinct lines that someone's telling you in the life of Jesus, you're like, that sounds pretty good. And people are just going for it. And Paul wants to reframe. He wants to orient the church around who brings maturity and how that maturity comes about. And this is Paul's words in Colossians 3. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, to mature in Christ is to mature beyond tangibles. To be mature in Jesus is not to just be a busybody for the things of God. It's more than just religious moralism. It's not just displaying the right religious behavior. Paul says it is living into the reality of relational transformation with the hidden but risen Christ. Paul uses this phrase that if you are in Jesus Christ, if you have said yes, if you have been baptized, you are hidden with Christ in God. In other words, if you're hidden, you're not concerned with the visible things all around you. As much as you are engrossed and hidden and care about the eyes of the one who is hidden to the world but seated at the right hand of God, it's sharing in a relationship with Jesus, even when he seems hidden or not a reality to the rest of the world. There is a phrase that also mimics this hidden with Christ. You see it in the New Testament everywhere. It is when Paul writes a letter and he says, you are in Jesus Christ. That's used over 80 times throughout the New Testament. That there is this invitation that when you say yes to Jesus, when you plunge your life into his kingdom, that you are in, you are enfolded into the heart of God. So for me to be super clear, for you to be hidden in Christ Jesus means that your mistakes and your sins are now covered by the blood of Jesus and that you are forgiven To be hidden in Christ means that your future is secure. You will not be forgotten, even after you pass from this world. And to be hidden in Christ in the present is an invitation to share in the heart and intimacy of Jesus. It's not just an invitation to be like, yeah, I know what the heart of God is kind of like. It's not characteristic. It's actually an invitation that when you go into the hidden place with the Lord, you can actually share in the love and heart and intimacy of God. That it's a hidden work that is available to us. The maturing work with Jesus is often done in subtle and very hidden ways. Hiddenness is a part of God's nature. It is against our default nature. And it's one of the ingredients of maturing. Or as I'd like to say throughout this series, that hiddenness cultivates holiness. There's a follower of Jesus in the early 1700s. His name was John of the Cross. And even though John could not figure out what a good haircut could look like, he knew a couple things about God. And particularly, he spoke about this hidden nature of God and how this hidden nature of God actually helps you in a role of maturing your faith. He'd use this language. I'm going to translate this for you in a second. But he would use the language of when God seems hidden to you or hard to find, sometimes it's because the perception of presence of God is obscured, and sometimes we are blinded to not be able to see God. Here's two words that may be more helpful than obscured or blinded. Sometimes we struggle to perceive God's presence in our life because God is coming to us in a different way than he has in the past. And then there are some times where we struggle to perceive the presence of God in our life because we are distracted, not by invisible things, but by visible things in our life. Let me walk each of these for a moment. Especially for someone in the room who is like, I'm frustrated right now. I cannot see God the way that I used to see God. This is hard for me. I'm wrestling through this. John of the Cross would say, there will be times where our perception of God's presence is coming to us differently than in the past. It's not that God is not present. Theology 101, God is always present. The question is how is God coming differently in the present moment? We would say, I feel like God is absent right now, when in reality, God may be hiding and working in a different way. In the prophetic book of Isaiah, there's even a title that is given to God. In Isaiah 45, the prophet says, truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Different translations say, this is the God who hides. When God shifts in our lives, it's not because God is being mean or unkind, but he is inviting you to seek him and discover him in a new way. There was a theologian that helped me with this a number of years ago. He said, kind of think of like hide and go seek. No one enters the game of hide and go seek with the end goal of that person being lost and never ever found. I don't think. If it's true, someone's still hiding behind a curtain somewhere and we haven't found them. The whole point of the game of hide and go seek is for you to walk around and find what new or creative ways someone has placed themselves to be able to find someone differently in their lives. And also, if you've ever played with a child, you know that one of the ways to quickly find a child in hide and go seek is to follow wherever the laughter or the giggles are in their life. And this thinker basically said, think of it like that. That there are small hints that Jesus drops of where we can find him. Sometimes we need to go back to the last place that we found him, but he's longing to mature us. And then I want to talk to the second side of blinded. There will also be times where God's presence in our lives is blinded because we are distracted, that we can't perceive God's presence or work because we are not present to the invisible realities that are in our faith. I mean, this is what Paul is getting at in verse 1. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Is he talking about geographically, literally? No. He's talking relationally, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on these things that are not above, not on the things that are of the earth. Sometimes God is harder for us to perceive in our lives because, quite honestly, we're looking at the stock market a lot more than we are looking at the words of Scripture. Sometimes God is hard to perceive because we're putting way more energy on our house, in our yard, than we are our time in the house of the Lord. Some of us struggle to perceive God's presence because we give way more attention to our clothes and what we look like rather than clothing ourselves in the character of Christ. And I say that with all gentleness and humility, that we're distracted by visible measures. Live in the world long enough, people will want you to think it's all about your income. It's all about your relevancy. Who is always wanting you in the room? Experience. What trips you going on? What trips you got planned? Leisure. What your weekends look like? How exciting are those? And the hidden invitation of Jesus. And this is what he's inviting some of you into right now. The hidden invitation of Jesus is to go into the secret place and talk to him about things like your character, your interior prayer life, your love for your enemies and irritants who you rather not think about. And he wants to talk about those thoughts and desires that you haven't named to anyone else. The nature of Jesus was one that was hidden. He was born in Nazareth. Translation, nowhere. Okay? No one knew about him. First miracle, John 2, wedding of Cana. The only people who see the miracle are servants, the people who are the lowest level of society. John 4, first time Jesus is like, Messiah, like I'm the one you've been waiting for. He reveals it to a social outcast woman. And then you have Jesus Christ who literally says in the words, but when you give, and when you fast, and when you pray, don't be like everyone else. Go to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you. In other words, a life hidden with Jesus values, grows in the virtue of hiddenness. This is from the mouth of Jesus himself, saying that there will be a reward with the hidden things. And you're like, ooh, reward, that sounds pretty good. Like, what is it? I mean, at bottom line, the reward is Jesus himself, that you will find him. I think sometimes we think about hiddenness of like, do I want to spend the time doing the hidden things? A, because no one's really going to see that effort. Or B, on the other side, it's like, I'm just going to do those things and not experience anything. The promise of Jesus is if you enter into the hidden stuff, you will find the one that you not only just think about and acknowledge from belief, but you actually start to know him because it's done in secret. Let me put it to you this way, although some of you, you're going to be like, this is an interesting parallel. Do we know who this man is right here? Who is it? This is Danny Rojas, okay? This is from the show Ted Lasso. I want to just name, I'm not endorsing the show whatsoever, okay? I think there's some narratives in that show that are pretty problematic, to be quite honest with you. But this is Danny Rojas. And Danny has this one phrase that he says over and over again. It's the quote of the show. We know the quote. Football is life. He eats, he breathes, and he plays football. He is motivated by football, which means soccer, by the way. He is motivated. All of life is surrounded by this. It's interesting that in verse 4, Paul's invitation is for Jesus to be life. Here's how Paul says it: when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. If we're honest, I think some of us would fill in the phrase the same way Danny Rojas fills it in. My kids are my life. Reaching retirement is my life. Work is my life. The maths are my life. And one of the visions Jesus has for you to mature in is for you to reach the end of your life and say, Jesus is my life. And you may ask, how in the world do you get there? You do it by doing the hidden work. You go into the place that no one else sees, and you do the things of Jesus for no other eyes than the eyes of Jesus himself, and you may just run into him. Hiddenness cultivates a holiness not out of obligation, but out of obsession to encounter Jesus. One encounter with Jesus in the hidden place creates a life that wants more and more and more. This is his invitation for all of us. So for some of us, I hope that this series, I hope it nudges us to start doing some things in the secret place with Jesus. And for others of us, if I'm just being transparent, I hope it actually helps us commit to being hidden with Christ. I'm aware that there are several people in this room who you have read the words of Scripture over and over again that says, so if you have been raised with Christ, but you have never actually said yes to being raised to him, to be raised in the waters of baptism, I hope the Spirit takes this series and calls out to you that this is one of the ways that you say yes to him and you hide your life in him. You die as you go into the water, and you are raised to life as a new creation when you're raised out of that water. If you want to say I do to that today, there will be people in the back to receive you for prayer. And also, I would just name to you, if you are discouraged by the hiddenness of God, like if you are frustrated about how God is not coming to you in the ways that God came previously, why not start with bringing that hidden frustration out in the air and let someone pray over you? So Lord, I ask you, I beg you, can you begin working on our hearts and revealing to us the ways you long for us to mature? Jesus, we want your vision for what you want with our lives. And Lord, honestly, we just don't know where to start. And some of us just need to confess, we just really don't have a desire or taste for it. We know we should want that, but we're currently not in a place that we truly feel motivated and driven. Jesus, I ask your love to wash over us, to empower us. Holy Spirit, give us fresh invitations. Fresh invitations. Fresh invitations to join you. In Jesus' name.